Well, good morning, one and all. Family of Common Ground, we are doing a topical sermon this morning. basically, it's Membership Sunday. You want to turn with me to Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, and this will be the section I'll eventually get to. And this will be a two-parter, I can tell you that right now. So that chapter 10 of the book of Hebrews, and where is Hebrews? It's right at the end of all Pauline epistles, and then we come to Hebrews. So after Titus comes Hebrews. And I'm going to start in verse 19 and read to 25 there. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have boldness to enter the sanctuary through the blood of Jesus, he has inaugurated for us a new and living way through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed in pure water. Let us hold on to the confession of our hope without wavering, since he who has promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to provoke love and good work, not neglecting to gather together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging each other all the more as you see the day drawing near. Let's pray. Blessed Father God, I would ask again that you would just reign supreme in our lives, that these words that we would eventually get to, these truths that we would hear about this morning would again radiate and permeate our minds, our hearts. They'd work out in our fingertips and our toes, Lord. They would be applied to our lives. Lord, I just thank you so much for this church family as we get to now surrender and listen and bow before your inspired, inerrant word. Do the work that is necessary, Lord. We pray in your name. Amen. This will be a two-part sermon. I will tell you this right now, that this section we just read in Hebrews chapter 10, we'll focus on next Sunday. This Sunday is going to be one long, big intro. Not too long, don't panic. So that's where we're going with this sermon in this series, a couple of Sundays in a row, but just the importance. And my purpose this morning, again, is to encourage one and all on the importance and priority of the church, and in particular, the great significance of the local body of Christ, Christ's church. The biblical doctrine, again, of the church is called ecclesiology. I know it's a big eight-cylinder word, but it's been out there, and we need to understand it. And having a proper understanding of ecclesiology is critical to your spiritual health and growth. God does not want any of us to be ignorant or confused when it comes to the doctrine of the church. He desires for us to have a true, heartfelt conviction in the priority and purpose of his church. My greatest love, I can be honest here again, we always should be, but my greatest love, of course, is Jesus, and I would say a close second is my love for the church, and this church in particular. Today, there's this great disconnect between the church and our present fallen culture, which shouldn't surprise any of us, really. In other words, the church is no longer held in high esteem as it once was in the American culture. I know for a fact I grew up in an Irish Catholic neighborhood. Everybody on our blocks around all went to church, every one of them. I also know that there was a few Protestants. We had a Lutheran church down the street and so on, but I know for a fact everybody went to church, and we weren't ashamed to say we were what we were at that point. Today, it's a sad state. There's been this massive exodus, and they call it now de-churching in our culture. And as long as Christians, beloved, treat the church as a consumer choice or a weekend hobby, we'll see very little change or progress. We are currently living, I've looked up the stats here, in the largest and fastest religious shift in U.S. history, some 40 million adult Americans who used to go to church at least once per month now attend less than once per year. It's shocking. And this shift is larger than the number of conversions during the First Great Awakening, the Second Great Awakening, and the totality of the Billy Graham Crusades combined. We presently live in a culture in which many believe the church is optional. During those crazy COVID days, most churches went to live stream, and many believe that watching church on a screen was the same as a real church gathered. In fact, today, I met this last Thursday with pastors in this area. We pray once a month here at Common Ground. And they've said the same thing. Today, there's many from their churches and the churches around who haven't walked back into a church sanctuary, haven't returned to their churches where real live people and fellowshipping and interacting and living out the gospel together in a spirit-led community. They haven't returned. I've been journaling since 1989. I have a stack of journals on a bookshelf up in my study, if you will. Nobody can read my font, so I'm safe. But I look back at some of my journal entries during those crazy COVID days. I'm just going to read a few of them here for you. Here was one in April of 2020. I wrote in April 5th, I wrote this: "It's a strange development as a pastor to be standing behind your pulpit and looking out upon empty chairs in an empty sanctuary. Doing this live stream unreality church, I feel like a silly performer and not a spirit-led preacher. I know and trust God is able to use this alien venue for his glory and purpose, but I really can't wait for live people in a live sanctuary alive in Christ." There was another Sunday, in April the 19th, 2020. The first thing that comes to mind is what to write. And I want to say thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your present faithfulness and protection during this COVID quarantine. I preached another Virch service sermon, which will forever be strange to me. I hope I never get used to pretend church. I so miss real people sitting in real chairs, showing forth real emotions on real faces in real live time, sitting rightly and really in front of me as they respond to God's real and alive word. I have so many of them. That was a strange year as I look back at my journal. And as we go on, though, the church gathered on the Lord's Day is the most important day of the week. Coming together as a family of God, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, is absolutely, absolutely essential to your Christian walk in life. It truly is. And the local gathering together as Christ's body, his church, the church in which, again, he bled and died for, is never optional or will ever become obsolete. The church is the only God-ordained living organization. It's the only life-forming social structure or divine institution that is eternal. It's never going away. The good news is that Christ and his beloved church will triumph, as we read again in Matthew 16, 18, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." Before we are citizens of any nation or residents of any state or representatives of any city, we are first and foremost the people of God. We are ambassadors of the church of the one true God. We are to be witnesses of his gospel, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm convinced that one of Satan's greatest lies and schemes is to persuade Christians that the local church isn't needed, isn't all that important, isn't worth joining or becoming a member of. Why bother, really, when you can read the Bible and pray and worship God all alone at home? It's way more convenient. You know, you can stay in your pajamas, have a cup of joe. And besides, no one can hold you accountable. You can pretty much do the Christian thing according to your own whims and wishes. You can watch and listen to superb Christian podcasts and live streams. It should be more than sufficient for your Christian life and walk, right? It's called sarcasm there, what I'm doing. And there are those who say, and I've heard it. I heard it this week again. I really love Jesus, but I really don't care that much for the church. My question to you is, is that what God's word would have us to believe? You can't say you love God, beloved. You can't say you love God and not love his church. It's incongruent. It's incompatible. It just doesn't wash. 1 John, Aaron preached through this text back in the day. Chapter 4, he says, if anyone says I love God and yet hates his brother or sister, he is a liar. For the person who does not love his brother or sister, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And we have this command from him. The one who loves God must also love his brother and sister. By the way, that is not in context speaking or talking about your biological siblings, but brothers and sisters in the family of God, in the church of Jesus Christ. And if we fail to gather together as a church family, then so many other truths, I want you to think this through, so many other truths of Scripture fall by the wayside. They become obsolete. They really do. We're no longer really, why call ourselves the body of Christ? Doesn't work. If you read 1 Corinthians, the eye can't say to the foot, I have no need of you. It doesn't work. We no longer are a family of God. We're no longer a community in Christ. By the way, how would we love one another if you're not a part of the church? What would that divine unity that God commands and calls for look like if you're not a member of the church? This warped theology to think that this divine unity and love that we are to commanded to display to one another, to think that that isn't needed, that's ridiculous. The Lord's Supper, beloved, would make absolutely no sense apart from the church gathered together. If everyone is to do their own thing, then what is the purpose of the church at all? Who then will hold you accountable? Who then will care for your soul? Do you know who the Bible was written to and for? The church, the beloved church. If you look at the New Testament, almost every single epistle was written to whom? The church, various churches. And the biggest and most important question to ask, why should you or should I show up on a Sunday morning? Why join a local church? One reason to join a church is because without the church, again, you will never, ever, I guarantee it, grow up or mature in Christ. Your spiritual growth or maturity or spiritual well-being will be stunted. And the church, by the way, the church, the local church, is the primary dispenser of the God-given means of grace. In other words, when we come together as a church family, is where we read the word, it's where we preach the word, we teach the word, we pray the word, we sing the word, and we eventually will eat the word. Therefore, these divine means of grace should be properly applied every single Sunday in the local church. As God's word tells us, as we've already read it here in Hebrews chapter 10, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. That's the church gathered. Not neglecting to gather together. Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some. But encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. We should really be encouraging one another in the fact that we must gather together in Christ. The New Testament church, since its conception at Pentecost, has been a church that gathers together as a body of Christ to do what the church has done throughout history. The book of Acts is a great example if you go through that, but in the beginning of Acts, right after Pentecost, it says here's what they did. This is what the church did. It says they devoted themselves to what? The apostles' teaching. In other words, they devoted themselves to the Word of God. And it says, that what else did they do? They devoted themselves to the teaching, again, to the fellowship, the gathering together, to the breaking of bread, again, the communion table, to the prayers, and so on. The church has always focused on the primary means of grace. Or as Matthew 28, you know that great commission verse, this is what we're to be about. Jesus came near and said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe or to obey everything I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." The making of disciples, beloved, is our primary task. It's given to the local church. And once a person is converted by the Holy Spirit, how does one make a disciple? By getting connected into a local church family. I can easily also make the case, the biblical case, that the gathered corporate worship is more important than individual worship. In heaven, if I was to ask you, in heaven, do you think you'll be worshiping our triune Lord in some little corner all by yourself? No. Every tribe, tongue, nation, and people will be gathered together. But the primary reason that a Christ follower would and should be found as a member of a local church and lovingly and excitedly want to be present as often as possible on a Sunday's Lord's Day is because our triune Lord promises to be present in his church, in his family, in his temple as the saints gather together in holy, fearful, joyful worship of our triune Lord. We belong together and we need one another. There is verse after verse on this. I'm not going to read them all, but you can go to 1 Corinthians, learn this, Ephesians chapter 4, Colossians 2:19. The book of Acts is filled with these gatherings, and what it looks like to come together and meet with God. You read the Psalms, David and others, their most excited time, the most joy they had is when they were in the presence of God, when David was as close as he could get to in that temple. He could never go into that Holy of Holies. He could never go where the priests went. But he delighted in the fact of just worshiping God with the saints. And have you ever noticed, possibly you have, some of the most powerful prayers found in all the Bible are those prayers pertaining to the local church. Seriously, again, if you would just look and read the prayers to the Ephesian church, to the Philippian church, to the Colossian church, to the Thessalonian church, they're just steeped in just profound, wonderful prayers of just spiritual growth and maturity in Christ, but written and aimed and praying for the churches. And if I was to ask you, if you neglect these means of grace found in the church, if you neglect the church and God's word and his gospel, if you neglect the sacraments of baptism or the Lord's Supper, or do you neglect prayer or fellowship or whatever, don't expect Christ-likeness in your life. In fact, expect the opposite, which will be worldliness, sinfulness, and more undisciplined laziness. As I drove down Lake Elmo Avenue to the church, the same route I take every single Sunday, I was just amazed in the parking lot over here. They have this new volleyball building. It's the National Volleyball, whatever. And the church. The parking lot there was packed early before I even got in. I get here early. You know, it was packed at 8:30. Just car after car. I'm going, what the heck? Where are these people? It's interesting. Can't imagine. And if you show up, I would say, less and less to partake of these divine means of grace, if you become more and more sporadic in your spiritual growth, that God has given, these venues that God has given to his beloved church, you're not going to experience God in your life if you disregard the supernatural points of connection that are found within every true and healthy body of Christ. I would say this, I'm somewhat concerned. I'm deeply concerned for you. George Barna, some of you know him, he's a Christian guy who does a lot of research, has worked on this topic of flourishing, human flourishing. He's done this one particular, he's just one of many who've contributed to this broad and growing field of study. Considered, it's called human flourishing. But scientists and researchers such as Harvard's universities called the Tyler J. Vanderweil, has examined the topic of human flourishing in depth. Listen to what he says, or they say. Typically, these studies approach flourishing through the lens of relationships, vocations, finances, and physical and mental well-being. He writes the following. Intriguingly, research such as Vanderweil's repeatedly shows that individuals whose lives are grounded in faith and who maintain connection to an active church community are more likely to flourish in other key dimensions of life. More facts, more truth. And beloved, if you've been listening this morning, or hopefully wake up now, and if you've been listening to this sermon this morning, and if all you're hearing, seriously, is a bunch of do's and don'ts, then you're missing why God created the church. Within the body of Christ is where Jesus pours out his love upon us in tangible ways. Because we are born anew by God's Spirit, we are given this divine innate gift, this gracious gift of God. It's called his love, agape love. And thus we love and delight and find our ultimate joy in Jesus because of his Spirit, in the filling of his grace and mercy and love in our own lives. We are able now to pour it on to others. It's amazing. It's amazing. And as within the church, the body, the family of God, and where our love for Christ and our love for one another is displayed and developed and increased. And we can do so much more together than we can separate and apart from one another. It's a fact. And furthermore, God has created us, male and female, in his image as complete beings, all right? Understand that, complete beings. In other words, he gave us all minds, and a heart, a will, you know, and strength, desires, and so on. And he wants us to use all those aspects of our entire being to love him with everything we have. Everything we have, with our mind, heart, soul, strength, wills, and so on. A lot of people can just simply say, you know, I'm just going to really go for it with all their strength and do it for a while, but if their heart isn't in the right place, they won't last. They'll fade away. There are those who just pour all their emotions into stuff, just emotion, 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 without the truth and reality of the Scriptures, and they eventually fade away as well. They look for things for the wrong reasons in the church. A spiritual buzz or high or whatever, or they want to look good for their people around them, they're missing the point. The point is that Jesus pours out his love upon us using his body, his church, to grow us up, to make much of him. In my heart and soul, as your pastor, is for all of you to see all of you, every one of you, love Christ more and more each and every day. It's to see all of you grow up and mature in his grace. It really is. I so desire for all of us to truly demonstrate a God-induced love and service and care for one another in this family. That has been my goal from day one. And I know this. I got to work on this, but I know this. I can't twist your arms, all right? I can't. where it is indeed the Holy Spirit's work that should bring about that heartfelt conviction to these truths. But I know this, I've learned this. I can pray fervently for you, for all of us to believe in these truths. And I will constantly encourage you in these truths. And I can preach and teach to this end. And as long as I have breath, we will indeed make much of our triune Lord and make more and better disciples of Jesus Christ. That's it. It's simple. And yet we need to be in this together. I don't care how big or how small. We're still a church under 500. I get that. All right? But God does desire to use us for his sake and his glory. And I pray that we would fall in love with his church as he loves us. Let's pray. Blessed Father God, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for these new members. I thank you for this truth. I pray that, Lord, your gospel would expand through this church out into this community, into our spheres of influence, our families, our friends, our schoolmates, our workmates, Lord, wherever that may be. I pray that the gospel would go forth and that people would realize that apart from Christ, there is no hope. There is no hope. Lord, may we really realize this. Thank you for this church family, this beloved church family that you bled and died for, called Common Ground. We love you. We need you. We pray in your name.